invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to our text this Lord's Day, as it's taken from Song of Solomon, chapter 8. And we will be considering together verses 8 through 10. We have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. I am a wall, and my breasts like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor. Perhaps it is a question that you never considered before. What should be your attitude toward those whom God has elected from all eternity, but whom he has not yet effectually called unto himself? Should we care at all about those who have been elect but not yet effectually called? Should we be concerned? Should we be simply neutral? How should we view those who are elect and not yet effectually called? It's certainly true that we do not know all those whom God has chosen to save. But that should not hinder us from praying for God's elect and longing to see them brought to faith in Jesus Christ, beginning with our own children, praying for them that they themselves would be among God's elect and that God would draw them unto himself. You see, dear ones, such a perspective, I dare say, would transform our view of unbelievers, even those who are the most vile and most offensive, whether they be family members, whether they be friends, whether they be co-workers or even strangers. Such a godly perspective would help control the words that we speak and the life that we live before unbelievers, because they may be spoken and the life we live will be lived before God's elect, who are among those unbelievers presently. You may be, dear ones, the very one God uses to prepare one of his elect to come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. It was this very hope within Paul that led him to declare the following in 2 Timothy 2:10. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. I will endure. I will persevere. I will suffer whatever the Lord brings into my life for the sake of the elect who have not even yet been called effectually, for the sake of the elect who look at my life, who look at your life, the words that you speak and that God can use to draw his elect unto himself. It was this very hope within Paul that brought forth a cry that we also find in Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. That they might be saved. You see, God had given revelation to his prophets, to his apostles, that he was going to rescue and to save Israel as a people, as a nation. even after they're denying putting Christ to death upon the cross through the Romans. Nevertheless, the promise in Romans chapter 11 is that all Israel shall be saved. God is going to save his people, Israel. We who believe in Jesus evidence our thanksgiving to God for our own salvation by pleading with him in love to draw his elect unto himself, and by living before others as before the very elect whom he will draw unto himself. Can you see how that will transform the way you approach unbelievers and the way you live before them? Are there any of God's elect among them? I do not want to be a stumbling block to even one of God's elect. I want to be a stepping stone and leading them unto Jesus Christ by my words and by my deeds. We are not only to pray for God's elect who have already believed in Jesus, but we are also to pray for God's elect who are yet to be drawn to Jesus by his irresistible grace. As you long for the salvation of God and toward God's elect, and as you plead with him to draw them to Jesus, you will become, dear ones, the Christian that the Lord delights to use to be one who leads his elect to Christ. The faithful bride of Jesus Christ here in our text is pleading for her elect little sister that has not yet come to faith in Jesus Christ. And so should we. The main points from our text are these. First of all, the longing of the bride in Song of Solomon 8:8. The second main point, the promise of Jesus in verse 9. And the third main point, the assurance of the bride in verse 10. Let us consider then the first main point, the longing of the bride. Look with me at verse 8. We have a little sister, and she hath no breasts. What shall we do for our sister in the day when she shall be spoken for? By way of review, in Song of Solomon chapter 8, verses 6 through 7, been a few weeks since we considered verses 6 through 7, but there we saw that the beloved bride of Jesus appealed to Christ that he would assure and remind her of his immeasurable love for her. In verse 6, set me as a seal upon thine heart, as a seal upon thine arm. That he would assure her of the strength of his love for her. In verse 6, for love is strong as death. That he would assure her of the jealousy of his love for her. In verse 6, jealousy is cruel as the grave. That he would assure her of his love for her and of the fervency of his love for her. In verse 6, the coals thereof are coals of fire, which hath a most vehement flame, that he would assure her of and reassure her of the invincibility of his love for her. In verse 7, many waters cannot quench love, neither can the floods drown it. And finally, that he would reassure her of the infinite value of his love for her. In verse 7, if a man would give all the substance of his house for love, it would utterly be contemned, that is, despised. Just as every bride longs to be reassured of her husband's love for her, so all Christians long for Jesus to continually reassure them of his love for them. And he reassures you, dear ones, of his love for you through his means of grace, through prayer, through the reading of his word, and as you read his promises and you believe his promises, he reassures you. He reassures you through his sacraments, which are outward signs and seals of the promises that he has made to you in his word. As he reassures you through your communion with him every day, he reassures you of his love for you and all of those characteristics that I just mentioned from his word. And as he reassures you through supplying all your needs, answering your prayers, as he reassures you through the kisses of the saints that are in fact his kisses that are given to you, as the kindness, as the love of the saints comes to you, those are the kisses of the Lord Jesus through his people. And through all these and other means, the Lord Jesus continues to reassure us of his love for us. Now the bride's attention is turned from reassurance of Christ's love for her to praying in love for his elect who have not yet come in faith unto the Lord Jesus Christ. The bride here longs, this elect bride longs to see the love she has already received from Jesus to be shed abroad in the hearts of all his elect, even those who are not yet called effectually unto Christ. The bride prays, we, that is Jesus and the bride, we have a little sister. In verse 8. Well, who is this little sister? Well, she's not an actual sister in being yet, but is a little sister that has been foreordained to become a spiritual sister through God's foreordination and predestination and election from all eternity. But she has not yet been effectually called. Just as we have seen in earlier in the Song of Solomon, that the bride is not only the bride of Jesus Christ, not only his wife, but is also spiritually his sister. In Song of Solomon 4, verses 9 through 10, one reference we see. Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart with one of thine eyes, with one chain of thy neck. How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine, and the smell of thine ointments than all spices. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul says, do we not have the right to take a sister to be a wife? Now, it doesn't mean literally a blood-related sister, but don't we have the right to take a spiritual sister to be a wife? And so one can be united and joined to Christ as the bride of Christ, and yet at the same time be a spiritual sister, because in the family of God, he's the elder brother. And we are all children by way of adoption into the family of God. And Jesus is our elder brother. And so is this little sister. though she has not yet come into being as far as to become a spiritual sister, she's an elect. She's an elect little sister who will, by God's grace and God's purposes, who will come to faith in Jesus Christ at the appointed time. But we are to pray for her. We are to uphold her. We are to long for her salvation. This little sister is not yet married to Christ. She is elect, as we said, but not yet called. She has yet so little she has no breasts, it says. And therefore, not having any breasts, it shows how young she is. She is not yet spoken for. In other words, she's not been yet brought to be married and joined to Christ. The appointed time has not yet come. Just as Jesus, we read, had other sheep that are not of the fold in John 10:16, so he has other sisters, elect sisters. Just as he has elect sheep who are yet not a part of the fold in John 10:16, he has an elect sister who has not yet come to be joined in marriage with him. Notice the contrast between the elect little sister that has not yet come to faith and has no breasts, according to verse 8, and the elect bride that has come to faith and does have breasts in order to nourish her members through the appointed ordinances. Just as a mother breastfeeds her children, so the elect bride has breasts in order to feed and in order to nourish the people of God through the ordinances which the Lord Jesus has appointed. And so the elect little sister are the elect pre-conversion. The elect bride are the elect post-conversion. A young girl that is not able to give birth to children or to nourish children upon the breast are certainly not physically ready for marriage. Contrary to the wickedness and the perversity of Islam that takes little girls and joins them to full-grown men to be married and united. Here it says she has no breasts and no one has spoken for her. She cannot be married. What a curse upon the world is such a religion that abuses and takes advantage of children. You see, that is the very point being made here about this elect little sister. She is elect, but she is not yet effectually called to Christ by faith. And then the question we find in verse 8, what shall we do? What shall we do? In other words, should the little sister, should she be hated and despised because she's not yet called effectually? Should she be treated with a nonchalant, indifferent heart because she is not yet called or ready to be joined to Jesus? Absolutely not. She should be lifted up in prayer to Jesus. She should be pitied. We, dear ones, should long for her to come to Jesus Christ. We should pray. We should speak. We should live in such a way that we do not forget the elect of God who are not yet converted. We should not be putting stumbling blocks before them and hindering the elect by our sin, especially our own children, setting stumbling blocks before them and hindering them in coming to Jesus Christ by our words, by our deeds. But rather, we should realize and pray that there are elect among our children and that we set a godly example before them in pointing them to Christ by our own example. Not saying that they should go to Christ and living contrary to that, but being the very one by our words and our deeds that leads them to Jesus Christ. And this elect little sister needs the gospel preached to her. And this is one of the purposes for the gospel, is to gather out the elect of God, from those who come and attend and join and hear the preaching of God's word, to gather forth the elect of God unto the Lord Jesus Christ. I ask you, dear ones, do you care about your words? Do you care about your words around unbelievers? Do you think about how you live around unbelievers? Do you compromise the truth around unbelievers in order to fit in with the crowd? Do you join in laughing with them at their filthy jokes, or even telling and sharing filthy jokes with them, hoping they will like you and not think you are above them or holier than thou? You see, dear ones, Jesus sat and ate with sinners, with unbelievers. But his testimony for the truth, his testimony for holiness and for righteousness, did not change when he was around them. He spoke the same truth in love, whether he was with them or whether he was with his own disciples. He had compassion upon them in helping and healing them. He showed mercy to the sinner, but he did not approve of their sin. Dear ones, why should the sinner desire to become a Christian if there is little or no difference between what he sees in his life and in your life? If there is no contrast, then why shouldn't he just continue to live the life that he's living? It's only when he sees a contrast, when she sees a contrast, is the light going to attract them and draw them unto Jesus Christ, those who are his elect. Though this little sister refers to all of God's elect who have not yet been effectually called, she may also have a more particular application historically to the Jewish church of the Old Testament, being the elect bride, praying for the incoming of the Gentile church of the New Testament, being the elect little sister for whom the Jewish church was praying. Or another application might be the Gentile church now of the New Testament praying for our older sister, the Jews, Israel, to be brought unto Jesus Christ, as the Lord has promised once again in Romans 11, verses 25 through 26. For I would, brethren, that ye should be I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel, until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. In our directory for public worship, we are taught to pray for the conversion of Israel and for the fullness of the Gentile nations to be brought in. This is what the Lord has promised. We pray according to his promises. Samuel Rutherford, from his letters, has this statement, which very much relates to what we have been teaching, what we have read from God's word. He says, "Oh, what joy and what glory would I judge it if my heaven should be suspended till I might have leave to run on foot to be a witness of that marriage glory and see Christ put on the glory of his last married bride and his last marriage love on earth, when he shall enlarge his love bed and set it upon the top of the mountains and take in the elder sister, the Jews, and the fullness of the Gentiles." That's what we pray for. That's what we should be longing for, is for the salvation of Israel and for the fullness of the Gentiles to be brought into the visible church. The second main point, the promise of Jesus, in verse 9. "If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar." Jesus now responds to the plea of the bride. Jesus, you see, dear ones, he delights to hear the bride praying, the elect bride praying for her elect little sister, just as he delights to hear your prayers for the lost in your family, for the lost among your acquaintances, for the lost among those with whom you work. Our prayers, dear ones, and this is, I think, another important point, our prayers should not be all about ourselves and only about ourselves and only about our needs, but should extend to praying fervently and with compassion for the needs of one another and for the salvation of our elect little sister. You remember in the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gave us that model prayer. He taught us to pray first to exalt him, "Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Second, he taught us to pray so as to see his kingdom grow and Satan's kingdom defeated. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven." Third, he taught us to pray to bring before him our physical and spiritual needs. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil." And finally, fourthly, he taught us to pray by way of conclusion, by once again exalting God, beginning with the exaltation of God, ending with the exaltation of God. "For thine is the power, for thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." How many of our prayers are all about us? Yes, we are a needy people, no doubt. And we should pray for our needs, for sure. But dear ones, it is in exalting God and seeking first his kingdom that all that we need will be added unto us, Jesus says. Here Jesus gives a beautiful promise to all his elect. To all his elect. To his elect who have already been converted, but here his elect who have not yet been converted. Beautiful promise. First of all, the first part of this promise is, "If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver." Speaking again of the elect little sister. "If she be a wall, we will build upon her a palace of silver," in verse 9. Jesus states, and it is Jesus who is here speaking, Jesus states that before he will make of her a beautiful palace of silver, the little sister must first be joined by faith as a wall to the foundation of Jesus Christ. Jesus is that foundation, and we are the wall of his holy habitation. We read in 1 Corinthians 3:11, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ." Dear ones, you cannot have a palace without walls. Walls that are firm, walls that are stable. They cannot be built upon shifting, sinking sand. Those walls must be firmly lined up, established upon a firm foundation. Otherwise, storms and waves will bring destruction to such walls. But notice the promise that when by faith in Jesus Christ she becomes a wall built upon him as the foundation, what does Jesus promise the elect little sister and all his elect? We, that is the Holy Trinity, we will build upon her a palace of silver. We will make her a holy palace in which we dwell. The living God who is king will dwell within his palace, being that elect little sister now and for all eternity, when she becomes a wall joined to the foundation. Just like we read of in John 14:23, Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him." Make our abode with him. See, this is a promise that what Jesus begins in salvation, in making us a wall, that he will complete in a glorious way in making us a palace of silver for him to inhabit. She begins as simply a wall. Nothing especially, one might say, nothing especially great about a wall, but she ends as a glorious palace of silver in which the King of Kings will reign. And so we see in this promise, from a wall to a palace of silver, the unbreakable chain of salvation that's spoken of in Romans 8, verses 29 through 30. For whom he that is God did foreknow, whom he did foreknow, intimately know by way of foreloving, whom he did foreknow in his love, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate. Notice again the unbroken chain. No one falls by the wayside. All those who are predestinated, for whom he did predestinate, them he also called, effectually called unto himself, giving them faith to trust in him, to believe in him. And whom he called, them he also justified, declared righteous, forgave all their sins, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. The very end of our salvation, glorification, unbroken chain of salvation. That's what is promised to this elect little sister. A wall becomes a glorious palace of silver. And essentially the same promise follows, using another part of a building, the door. And if she be a door, we will enclose her with boards of cedar. In verse 9, if the elect little sister becomes like a door through which Jesus can enter into her both to be Lord and Savior, then we, the Holy Trinity, will beautify her with boards of precious cedar wood. Here the little sister, the elect little sister, must be a door of access through which Jesus has communion with her through prayer, through the word, and through the sacraments. Just as the wall emphasizes her union with Jesus Christ, so her being a door emphasizes her communion and access to Jesus Christ. All who are in union with Jesus Christ will be in communion with Jesus Christ, and all who are in communion with Jesus Christ will have already been united to Jesus Christ. There are no exceptions. All who are walls will have also doors. And again, this is the unbreakable promise of God, who cannot lie, who cannot break his promise, who cannot fail to keep his word. The question is, dear ones, this is God's unbreakable promise to make of you a palace and a door enclosed with beautiful cedar wood. That's his promise to you. Will you believe him? He can't break his promise, but will you believe him? Will you rather trust your feelings? Will you rather believe the enemy, who is a liar? Or will you believe the Lord Jesus? That if you are a wall, if you have been built upon the foundation of Jesus Christ, you are trusting in him and not in your own righteousness to save you. You're trusting only in the righteousness of Christ, that you will also become a palace of silver for Christ to inhabit now and for all eternity. That you will be, and if you are a door, you will enjoy blessed communion with him. But dear ones, that door must not be closed. That door must be an open door. Jesus says in Revelation 3:20, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Jesus says in Philippians 1:6, or through the Apostle Paul, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ." And so those, as we said, those who are walls will become, without exception, every single one will become a palace of silver. And everyone who is a door and has communion with Christ will become enclosed with beautiful cedar, without exception. That's the promise that God makes to the elect little sister. That's the promise that the Lord makes to you, his elect bride. Finally, the assurance of the bride in verse 10. "I am a wall, and my breast like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor." Being a wall and having breasts refer to God's elect who have already come to faith in Jesus Christ. For the bride says that she is a wall. She is already built upon the firm foundation of Jesus Christ. She is already united to Jesus Christ. And furthermore, that she has breasts like towers, that she has the ordinances. She has the ordinances of God. Her breasts are filled with milk to feed and to nourish God's people. Whereas the elect little sister, as we already noted, has no breasts at all at this point. She is not yet married and joined to Christ. She's not yet a wall. She's not yet a door. She does not have breasts in order to nourish, in order to feed God's people through his ordinances. The bride began here by praying for her elect little sister in verse 8. Then Jesus gives the promise of the triune God to this elect little sister in verse 9. And now the bride looks to the fulfillment of Christ's promise in her own life as his elect bride in order to assure her, in order to confirm to her that God's promise will be fulfilled to the elect little sister just as he has applied and fulfilled his promise to her, the elect bride. You see, we who are converted, we who have reaped and see the blessings of God, we have every reason to hope that God will fulfill his promises to our elect little sister who has not yet come to Christ. Because he's fulfilling his promises to us, his elect bride. If Jesus has fulfilled his promise to you, dear ones, he will indeed do so for your elect little sister and for all his elect. And parents, you need not fear or worry about your children or your loved ones. In John chapter 6, verse 39, we read, "And this is the Father's will," Jesus says. "This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all," not some, "but of all," not most, "but of all which he hath given me from all eternity," the Father gave his elect to his Son, Jesus Christ. "That of all which he hath given me, I should lose one or two, that I should lose many, that I should lose very few? No, that I should lose none, that I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day." You must never, dear parents, despair, regardless of where your children are in their present state. You must never despair, for where there is life, there is hope in the sovereign love and mercy and power of Jesus Christ. You are called to pray for your children who have not come to Christ. You are called to pray for your children who have backslidden from Christ, to love them, to walk in faithfulness before them, and to lead them through your words and deeds to Jesus. It is, however, always God alone that can save them. Salvation is of the Lord. From beginning to end, salvation is of the Lord. A question as we come near to the close of the sermon today. Can you be a wall built upon Jesus if you have daily struggles with sin? Yes, you are a wall he has built if you are also a door through which you have communion with him. If you are united to Christ, you will be a door to have communion with Christ. Your union with Christ will be evidenced by your communion with Christ. You will be longing to be with Jesus. Privately, you'll be longing to be with Jesus publicly as we worship God's people, with God's people every Lord's Day. You will call out to him. You will read his word. You will submit to his word. And you will be taught by him. And your being a wall will be evidenced by you being a door. And you being a door will be evidenced by you being a wall. Dear ones, there is no growth in fruit, and there is no sanctification without struggles with sin. There is no growth without struggling with sin. Rather than being a reason to doubt that you are a wall built upon Jesus, spiritual struggles and conflicts with sin are the way of holiness that the Lord has appointed. Struggles with sin, dear ones, are the way of contending for the faith once and for all delivered unto the saints. Conflicts and struggles with sin are the way of exercising yourself to godliness, are the ways of crucifying the flesh, are the way of warring against the lusts of the flesh, are the way of cutting off the hand that offends and plucking out the eye that offends and the foot that offends. You see, dear ones, at certain seasons of your life, those struggles with sin, those conflicts with sin, will be greater than at other seasons of your life. And you will see that in your Christian life. That's true of all Christians. It was true of the Apostle Paul, and that's why he said in Romans 7:19, "For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do." That very conflict and struggle with sin was going on within even the Apostle Paul's life. Was he not a wall? Was he not a door? And yet he issues forth his own struggles for the encouragement of us all in our struggles and our conflicts with temptation and with sin. If you are a wall and a door that Jesus has built, however, you will persevere. You will persevere in trusting him. You will arise 7 times from failures, from falling. You will not quit the race, but will continue to run the race that he has set before you. However weak and however exhausted you may feel that you are, you will continue to run the race looking to Jesus, the author and the finisher of your faith, until the race is finished, until you cross the finish line. And that's why also in Romans 7, verses 24 through 25, after Paul portrays the desperate condition that he sees within his own heart in the struggle with sin, he says, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" And that's why he immediately follows up, "I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord." I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord, for he, through his death and through his resurrection, through his ascension, he has won the victory. He has taken captive all his enemies. He has conquered them all. He is victor. And we are victors and overcomers through him who loved us. Friends, you will only finish the race, as we see here in verse 10, you will only finish the race because you have found favor in the eyes of the Lord. Because you have found favor, because you have found mercy, because you have found love, and because you have found strength in Jesus Christ. "I am a wall, my breast like towers. Then was I in his eyes as one that found favor." Dear ones, you are accepted, justified, sanctified, and glorified in the Beloved alone, because you have found favor in his eyes. Not because you were worthy, not because you deserved it, but mercifully he shed his love upon you. He chose you in love from eternity, and he sent his Son to die for you. And his Spirit was given unto you to apply that redemption. And he has prepared a place for you, a palace of silver, wherein he abides and dwells with you now and for all eternity. It is not you that carries you through the race, but Jesus in you that carries you to the finish line. It is God that works within you, both to will and to do his good pleasure, that carries you across the finish line. And so he will do with every single one of his elect, who are a wall built upon Christ and united to Christ, and who are a door through whom Jesus Christ can have communion now and for all eternity. Amen. Please stand with me in prayer. Our glorious God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we worship thee, we praise thee, we thank thee for this truth from thy word, which has given us pause to consider how much we spend time praying for our elect little sister, as opposed to praying for ourselves. We pray, our Lord, that our prayers would not be all about us. Our prayers would be about thee. Our prayers would be about extending thy kingdom, growing thy kingdom. And yes, also, that we would know that we have access into thy presence. Thou dost come unto us to fellowship and commune with us through that door. We pray, our Lord, that thou would encourage our hearts today, that we would cling to thy promises, that we would see that these promises made to us are a chain, an unbreakable chain of salvation from beginning to end. That no one can be lost, no one can drop out. Those who finish, those who begin will finish, who are the elect of God, chosen in Christ Jesus before the world began. And we thank thee for thy great love, for thy tender mercies, for thy almighty power that secures thy promises unto us in Jesus Christ. We do pray in Jesus' name. Amen.